And we've reached December, and December's here, so finally we can embrace Christmas. When the stores try to push it on us in November, it's a little weird. When they try to push it on us in October, it's borderline offensive. But we're in December now, so we're ready for Christmas, and we're hearing Christmas music. We've switched our radio over to 103 or whatever that plays the Christmas music, and we just got our tree this week. Friday night with the family went and got our Christmas tree. They're a lot more expensive this year. There is a Christmas tree shortage, so if you're getting a tree, save up for that. It's a lot more money now. So it's Christmas time. And so Christmas, you don't need me to tell you, the reason we celebrate Christmas is the celebration of Christ's birth, of God entering onto the scene on earth in human form to come ultimately to be our Messiah and our Savior. It's a celebration of God entering onto earth. And when we look back at the Christmas story 2,000 years ago, one thing I'm always struck by is, how are people so clueless? Right? There was all these prophecies saying that that God was gonna come, that there was gonna be this child that was gonna be born, and he would be God himself, and he'd be Emmanuel, God with us. Prophecies even talked about Bethlehem, the small town where it's gonna happen. God gave him the star as the sign that it was happening to show where it was. You know, a few of the wise men figured it out, and a few others kind of figured it out, but not really. The angels gave a proclamation, he's being born, but still overall the world kind of missed it. So I think, man, that was such a big thing, and God told you ahead of time it was going to happen. Why do you guys miss the Messiah? You know, why were they not ready for that to happen? But here's the thing, God didn't just prophesy that he was going to come as the Messiah. He also prophesied he's going to be coming again. And just like with the other, when Jesus was born, there's prophecies saying this will happen. There are signs and evidences that it's getting close, that it's all these things are pointing to it. And I would wonder if while we're looking back at them 2,000 years ago and say, oh, those stupid people, how'd they miss it? If we're right now the stupid people that are missing it. That maybe he is returning soon, like we just sang. And maybe we as a nation, as a world, as a people are missing it. Maybe that second coming of Christ, we look back and celebrate the first coming, but maybe the second coming is right upon us. And so it poses the question, will we be ready? When it happens, will we be ready? Now, we know it'll be a big global event. When Jesus was born, it was a singular event in one place, and so that's even why people missed it at the time. So when Christ returns, no one's going to miss it. So the real question is, are we prepared for it? Are we seeing the signs? Are we reading the prophecies? Are we ready for Christ's return? Are we prepared for his return? We've been going through this series looking at Jesus' words about his return in Matthew 24. And he's talked about what it'll look like when he returns, the evidences of when he returns, about the chaos in the world, about the wars and rumors of wars. He talks about how it's going to be hard on Christians. It's going to grow increasingly uncomfortable to be a Christian at that time, and how all these things are pointing. There's going to be earthquakes and famines and floods, and all these things are going to be taking place, and they're all evidences that he's coming soon, that his return is close. And we just sang about his return, about that moment when he returns. We know that when he returns, we talked about in the previous weeks, that he's going to call all people, he's going to resurrect all people, the good and the bad. Some will be resurrected to judgment, others will be resurrected to himself. But everyone's going to be resurrected, everyone's going to be there at that day. You will be there no matter what. Everyone you know will be there no matter what. And at that moment, he's going to sort out his from the rest. And we just sang about how, like a bride waiting for her groom. Kind of weird terminology, right? It's actually not that weird, because the Bible talks about that moment a lot as a wedding. That Christ is preparing his bride, the church, by providing us purity by forgiveness of our sins and his righteousness put onto us. So he's preparing a bride for his groom. It's described as a wedding day when he returns and he claims his bride. And Revelation 19 talks about the wedding banquet upon his return. It's the vision of the wedding banquet provided by John. And this is what he says in Revelation 19, 6 through 9. This is John's vision. I heard what seemed to be the voice of a great multitude, like the roar of many waters and like the sound of mighty peals of thunder. Can you picture that? Think of thunder. When you hear thunder and it's just like overwhelming the depth of it. So he heard the sound like many waters, like the sound of mighty peals of thunder crying out, "Hallelujah, for the Lord our God, the Almighty reigns. Let us rejoice and exult and give him the glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his bride has been made ready, and the bride has made herself ready. It was granted her to clothe herself with fine linen, bright and pure, for the linen is the righteous deeds of the saint. And the angel said to me, write this, blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb." That's how this ends. When Christ returns, it ends with the great wedding supper of the Lamb. And that is a wedding we're all going to be invited to. That's a wedding you do not want to miss out on, is the wedding supper of the Lamb. So last week we talked about, Terry preached on how we don't know exactly when that moment's going to be. We know it's soon, but we don't know when. And we're not going to know when. So if you're in the line at the grocery store and you see a magazine cover and it's telling you when, it doesn't know. So you don't need to buy it. As long as people have been trying to know, people have not known. And the billboards and all that stuff, the numerology things, nobody knows. And the Bible makes it very clear we're not going to know. That he's going to come like a thief in the night when we're not ready, when you're unexpectedly. And so the point of last week is saying, hey, we need to be ready. Readiness is the key. And so that's our foundational truth this morning. I want to start where we left off last week, because where we left off last week is the beginning of this week. That leads into what Jesus talks about next, which we're starting today. And so our foundational truth, our beginning point of this message is this. The Christian life is to be lived in light of Christ's imminent return. The Christian life is to be lived in light of Christ's imminent return. And the key word in that is imminent. It can happen at any moment. It's on the cusp. It's right around the corner. At any moment, it could be before I finish this sentence. It could be before the sun sets tonight. It could be before your next birthday. It could be whenever. It's imminent. And you can say, well, Tom, it's been 2,000 years. Come on. It was imminent. Yeah. But still, that's how our life is supposed to be lived, that we're always ready. Readiness is the key, is being ready. And so Jesus, after says that, we saw his words last week about we need to be ready for that moment, then he spends in chapter 25, he tells three parables about what readiness looks like in our lives. So if we're going to live our lives in light of his imminent return, like we need to be ready, what does that look like for us? And he tells three parables, three stories to help us understand. And so we're going to look at those three stories in the next 3 weeks. Today we're going to look at the first one of those stories to see what Jesus was trying to tell us about being ready for his return. So if you've got a Bible, open up to Matthew 25, verses 1 to 13. We're going to read Matthew 25. And again, it's a parable about living in light of Christ's imminent return, how to be ready. All right, Matthew 25, starting at verse 1. We're going to do verses 1 to 13. And this should be very practical stuff for us and very important stuff for us, the people of God, that we would follow Jesus' very important words, instructions in this, and live in light of his imminent return. Would you live different as you turn in there? Would you live different if you knew he was returning tomorrow? Wonder if that's what life should be. Like, if you knew he was coming tomorrow, what would you do today? If that's how we should live today. If he doesn't come, then the next day, how would you live if Christ was returning tonight? You know, whatever. How we would live. Maybe that's what I'm getting at. Like, I wonder if that's how we're really supposed to live our lives. Okay, Matthew 25, starting at verse 1. At that time, talking about his return. He's just talking about him coming like a thief in the night. Verse 25, or chapter 25. At that time, the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. Okay, a little context here. He's telling a parable that they would all relate to. We maybe don't. So they had, back when they did weddings in that time period, it was a huge festival, a big event. And sometimes it would be hours, sometimes it would be days even, where people would gather for this big wedding event. And part of the big event, he refers to the virgins here. That's like bridesmaids for us. That's the closest thing we have, is like bridesmaids. And what the bridesmaids would do, these virgins would do, is they would be there to accompany the groom to then go get the bride. So they would meet the groom, and they would travel with the groom over to the bride's house to then get the bride. And so they would escort the groom. It would be like a big processional as they'd be going to pick up the bride. And so that was the job of the bridesmaids, of the virgins, as they call them here, that they would be that was their job. And it was at night, which this one will be, we'll see, they have lamps to light the way as they go. So that's the context. And the people in that time period, they knew that. So, but I want us to be up to speed so we can understand the symbolism in this parable. Okay, let me start over. At that time, the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. Okay, bridegroom is his groom. Verse 2. 5 of them were foolish and 5 were wise. The foolish ones took their lamps but did not take any oil with them. The wise ones, however, took oil in jars along with their lamps. The bridegroom was a long time in coming, and they all became drowsy and fell asleep. At midnight, the cry came out, "Here's the bridegroom, come out to meet him." Then all the virgins woke up and trimmed their lamps. The foolish ones said to the wise, "Give us some of your oil, our lamps are going out." "No," they replied, "there may not be enough for both us and you. Instead, go to those who sell oil and buy some for yourselves." But while they were on their way to buy the oil, the bridegroom arrived. The virgins who were ready went in with him to the wedding banquet, and the door was shut. Later, the others also came. "Lord, Lord," they said, "open the door for us." But he replied, "Truly I tell you, I don't know you. Therefore, keep watch, because you do not know the day or the hour." Let's pray. God, I pray that your Spirit would help us to understand this fully, that you would process this rightly for each one of us about how we should hear it. And God, I just pray that we could walk out here this morning with the truth you want us to know. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay. So what do we learn about this parable? Obviously, this parable is talking about Christ's return. And so he's using this parable to describe the moment when he returns. And he's describing those who are in and those who are out, right? We see that in this parable. He's talking about his return, about those who will be included and those who are excluded. I want to note, first off, that his audience, who he's talking to his disciples right now. That's where this conversation started, and that's where this conversation continues. He's talking to his disciples. He's not talking to the crowds as he's speaking right now. He's not talking to his adversaries. He's not talking to the Jewish leaders. He's not talking to the Pharisees. He's talking to his disciples. So keep that in mind as he's talking. He's saying to his 12 that are in front of him. He has a reason for telling this story. And this is important because, again, it's about who's in and who's out at the moment of his return, who's included and who's excluded. And he boils it down to there's the foolish bridesmaids and the wise bridesmaids. And so what I want to look at is what was the problem with the foolish bridesmaids? Like, why were they excluded in this parable, and what does that say to us? So the problem with those left out from this parable, we got the foolish and the wise. The problem with the foolish, why were they left out? First, let's point out what was not the problem. The problem with those left out was not a lack of invite. It wasn't a lack of invite. They were invited to the wedding. They were included in the wedding. Right? They had a role in the wedding. They were included in the wedding. They were invited to the wedding. They knew about the wedding. They were invited. These bridesmaids were fully expecting to be at that wedding. If you had asked them up to this moment, "Will you be at that wedding?" They would say, "Yes, I will be at that wedding." So the problem was not a lack of invite. They were invited. Also, the problem was not a lack of knowledge. It wasn't a lack of knowledge. It wasn't like they didn't know the wedding was going to be happening. It's not like they didn't see it coming. They didn't know it was going to be happening. They knew it was going to be happening. They had knowledge. They also had knowledge about who the groom was. They cried out to the groom, "Lord, Lord." All right. So they acknowledged who the groom is in this circumstance of talking about Christ's return. They know the Lord. There's knowledge about the Lord. That was not one of the problems. So they were invited. They had knowledge about who he was, and they expected to be there. And this is important because we often think, as we call ourselves Christians, that we often feel like, okay, well, I feel like I'm invited. I certainly expect to go, and I know who God is. I mean, I know he's the boss, and so therefore I ought to be fine. But yet Jesus made a point of telling this story, saying, where these bridegrooms, he called them foolish. They were invited. They sure expected to go. They knew who he was, but yet they were foolish and didn't get to go. They were excluded. They weren't invited, or they weren't included. They were excluded. They were left out. So why is he telling his disciples this? What's the point of this story that he's telling his disciples? He's got, again, it's just his 12. Why did he feel like his 12 needed to hear this message? And really, because he sensed the warning in it, right? It doesn't feel like a warning sort of story. So what's the warning he's saying? So again, what's the difference between the wise and the foolish bridesmaids in this story? Because they're almost indistinguishable, right? They're pretty much the same. They've all been invited. They all have been given they all have a job to do. They all been given a lamp. They all see him as Lord. They all slept. So we can't say, oh, well, the foolish ones weren't paying attention. They slept. No, in the parable, they all slept. All 10 of them fell asleep. So what was the difference between the wise and the foolish in this story? Well, this is it. This is the problem. The foolish ones, the problem was they were not prepared. They were not prepared at the moment of his return. When he came, when the bridegroom came, they had a job to do, light the way with the lamps. The five wise were ready to do that. They were prepared for that. The five foolish were not prepared at his return. The foolish ones thought, I mean, they knew they were going to need oil, but thought, I can get oil later. I can run out and get oil, you know, because it wasn't a lack of opportunity. They could have gone to the place to buy oil, right? The vendor to buy oil, but they hadn't done that. They'd put it off, and they just figured, well, we'll take care of that later. And because of that, he called them foolish, and they were excluded. They were left out. They did what we often do. They procrastinated. And if we're going to look down our nose at them for procrastinating, holy cow, where's a mirror, right? I know I procrastinate. I'm sure you do too. Things that can get put off, they get put off. That's just how we do. But that's why Jesus is warning here about how they were wrongly put this thing off. This is not something that can get put off. And the foolish bridesmaids thought, they were kind of fooled by this thought that, well, because everything seems fine now, everything is fine. Because at the moment, everything was fine. They were doing good. Until they weren't. And they put off later what they were going to need later, which was fine, until later becomes now, and they were unprepared for Christ's return, and because of that, they were left out. And again, this is the banquet, wedding banquet, we do not want to get left out on. About Christ's return, one thing's going to matter, are we in or are we out? And this is a warning he gives about this being prepared, about this lack of preparedness. Okay, so in this parable, the preparedness was an issue of oil. Did they have oil for their lamps or not? Because that was their job, to have oil in the lamps to light the way for the bridegroom. Now, we know that's not literal. This is a parable, a story. Because if it's just oil, then I would say, who's got oil at home? Because we always got to keep oil in your back pocket. Carry around a jug of oil just in case, so you're always prepared. That's not the point of this, right? We're smart enough. We can see that. That's not the point. So what is it then for us to be prepared? When he says be prepared, what is it? How do we be prepared? What does it mean for us to be prepared? Well, I think Jesus reveals something very telling at the end of this parable about what really what it means to be prepared. When they cried out to him, "Lord, Lord, let us in." Did you see his response? "Truly I tell you, I don't know you." He says, "I never knew you." And it's in that response that we have our main point this morning. This is all building up to what's the point of that story about in Christ's return? Why is he telling us this story? This is it. This is our central truth today. Preparedness comes through a relationship with Christ. Through a relationship with Christ. When he says, "I don't know you, I never knew you," when he says that, he's not talking about knowledge about something. I never knew you. Who are you? I don't know you. It's not that. We know it's not knowledge about something. We hear that the bridesmaids, they knew him. They called him Lord, Lord. They knew he was Lord. All right. So that was an issue. It wasn't about, they knew that about him. We also know that he as God knew about them. So it's not like, we know God has complete knowledge of all things. So it's not like, "Oh, this is the one empty spot in my infinite knowledge is who you are." That's not what he's saying. He knows who they are. So when he says, "I don't know you," he's talking about a relational term. It's not like, "I don't know who you are." He's talking about, when he says that, it's talking about relationship. It talks about community. It talks about communing together, about this relationship together, about to truly know someone. It isn't about knowing about them. It's this knowing sort of thing. You guys see that? Does that make sense? And that's the key in this. So when he revealed that what was truly missing is, "I don't know you," that tells us something about what's going to matter at his return, is our relationship with him, that we know him and he knows us in that communal way, that we communed with God. We have this relationship with him. And before you dismiss us, "Okay, good, I got that. All right, I got that handled. I'm in the room, Tom." That's got to say something. I could be doing all kinds of things Sunday morning. I'm here. Obviously, I have a relationship with God, so I should be fine. And I say, "Hallelujah. You're probably right." But do know who he's talking to. He's talking to his disciples. These were his 12 committed. And we know one of them took a bad turn. But he's talking to his 12 disciples. And he's talking about people who, the foolish bridesmaids, were invited. Sure thought they were going. They surely expected to go. They knew who he was. They called him by name, "Lord, Lord." And yet they were left out. So there clearly is a warning in here. There's a warning in here about, it's not just, do you expect to go? Not just, do you know who about God? But there's something more. It's a relationship with God. Because here's the thing, without knowing him, without knowing God, without having a relationship with Christ, we're just like those empty lamps. We're just like the lamps that the foolish bridesmaids carried around. We're just empty vessels, void of any light-giving power. Our job is to provide, to be the light of Christ, right, to the world. And that comes through the relationship with God. Without that, we're just a bunch of empty vessels without any light-giving power. Void of the fuel necessary to bring the light of Christ. Now, this is really important. I want us to get this. I'm confident Jesus didn't mean to rob his followers of the assurance of their salvation. This isn't meant to rob Christians, true followers of Christ, of your assurance of salvation. That's not the point. I don't want you to think, "Well, wait, maybe, does that mean I don't know?" You can know. So it's not robbing the Christian of their assurance of salvation. What it is calling to light the false assurance that some have that they are in when they're actually not in. It's making a point. Jesus is warning. He provides a warning. There's going to be many who expect to be in that who are not. Why? Because they are not prepared. What's the preparedness? It's, do you know me? Do I know you? Relationship. So it's a warning, but it's also an encouragement to know Christ. So I don't want this to be a fear-based message. This isn't just a warning fear, you might be out, but it's encouragement, it's hope. Here's how you make sure you're in. It's relationship with Christ, relationship with Him. When He says these words, they cry out, "Lord, Lord," and He responds, "I never knew you." Does it ring any bells for people? There's another passage in Matthew, same author, wrote a similar account. Jesus said similar words in the Sermon on the Mount. And go ahead and turn over there, Matthew chapter 7. Turn back to Matthew chapter 7. Jesus says a very similar thing about His return and about people crying out to Him, "Lord, Lord," and He says, "I never knew you." This is Matthew 7, verse 21 through 23. Talking about true disciples and false disciples, about those who are in and those who think they're in but actually won't be in. Verse 21, chapter 7, verse 21. "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name drive out demons, and in your name perform many miracles?' Then I will tell them plainly, 'I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers.'" So again, these words are very similar, consistent. That Jesus said, when they come to Him, said, "Lord, Lord, look what all I've done for you." That's not what He's interested in. He says, "I never knew you. You didn't know me. We didn't have a relationship." And so these words that Jesus teaches are in Matthew 7 are significant because they're telling that same message. It's a warning about those who will be in and those who will not be in His kingdom and His return. And these words He says in Matthew in chapter 7 come right after He just talked about a warning about true and false prophets, about who you listen to. There's going to be people that are going to be false prophets who claim to teach in my name but who don't. And then right before that, He talks about the narrow gate and the wide gate. He says, "Beware the wide gate that leads to destruction. Instead, take the narrow gate that leads to salvation. Many are going to go through the wide gate. Only few are going to be through the narrow gate." And then right before that, He said, "Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you." That's all in this, all in one conversation, He says that. And those words where He says, "Knock and the door will be opened to you," recall to mind Revelation chapter 2 where He says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. And anyone who hears my voice and opens the door to me, I will come in and dine with them and they with me." Dining with them, talking about this relationship. It's not talking a salvation thing. It's talking about a relationship thing. He's saying that to the church, those words. "Behold, I stand at the door and knock, and anyone opens the door to me, I will come into them, come in and dine with them and them with me." He's saying that to the church. He's not saying that to heathen. He's saying that to the church, that the church needs to hear that word, hear those words about He's knocking at the door, and anybody opens the door, He'll come in and dine with them. In that culture, in the Jewish culture, that was like the most intimate thing, is to share a meal together. He says, "We will dine together. Me with you and you with me." Talk about communing together, relationship. All these things have to do with relationship, being key in this, about knowing Him. Okay. So hopefully we see the significance of that, about knowing God, having a relationship with God. Now, if you've been here very long, you're probably asking a question in your mind. It's probably looming back there. Okay, hold on, Tom. I hear you saying that, so relationships critical, vital, necessary in being saved. But you say all the time, you said it just a couple weeks ago, that whoever declares with their mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in their heart that God raised Him from the dead, they will be saved. So which is it? Is it our faith that in Jesus as Lord and Savior? Is it that proclamation? Or is it relationship? Because I thought it was just this, and now you're kind of adding that. And if it's a relationship, that's kind of hard because that's kind of a nebulous thing. Faith feels like a very yes and no light switch on or off, where relationship feels like a dimmer switch, and it's hard to know where you need to be on that dimmer switch. It's kind of an unquantifiable thing. So when you say relationship, that complicates this. And because always in the past you say it's our faith in Jesus as Lord and Savior. And so now you're saying relationship. So which is it? And I'd say both. Because, not both like adding something, both because it's the same thing. It's one and the same. That when we place our faith in Christ as Lord and Savior, when we do that, when we have true saving faith, Like our faith, we have a saving faith in Christ as our Lord and as our Savior. A relationship with Him necessitates that. Like those go together. When we do that, a relationship with Him is the result. If we have true saving faith, we will have also the relationship with Him comes from that. And if we don't have a relationship with Him, I would say maybe we don't truly have saving faith. Maybe we have a belief. Maybe we expect that we're invited. Maybe we know about Him, but maybe we haven't truly put our faith in Him. Because when we put our faith in Him, the Bible tells us His Spirit comes and lives within us. And that's where the relationship, that's the foundation of that relationship. When His Spirit is in this, then we begin to dialogue with Him and Him with us. We begin to speak to Him in our minds and Him, and He speaks to our minds. He starts to lead us and guide us. We get to know Him. That's the relationship. We get to know Him. Jesus says, my sheep will know my voice. That's what that's talking about. If you're His sheep, you begin to hear His voice. You begin to recognize His voice. And we know it's not an audible voice, but He speaks to us from the inside through our thoughts. And we begin to recognize the thoughts He puts in there and the thoughts that just come from ourselves. And it's a relationship. We get to know Him. I'm not adding something onto faith. It's saying that if there's true faith, there's going to be a relationship. He's going to know you and you're going to know Him, this relating with each other. And again, as we wrap up here, Jesus' words, these are a warning to those who call themselves His followers but aren't truly His followers. Those who expect to be invited, expect to be included, they know about Him but don't truly have a relationship with Him. This isn't meant to shake the confidence of the true believer in Christ, but to challenge the assumptions of a false believer. Someone that it's a warning for all of us, an encouragement to say, hey, if you don't have a relationship with Him, it's time to look back at this thing and make sure our faith is real, our faith is legitimate. So our closing encouragement is this. That's what we're going to end with. Don't wait to get to know Jesus. We're procrastinators, man, all of us. That's in us to procrastinate. Don't wait to get to know Christ. It's so easy to put off getting right with God. You got areas of your life that you know God's not pleased with, and you just think, oh, I'll deal with that sometime later. I got plenty of time to deal with that thing. And again, not that you're going to get rewarded for dealing with that thing by then having a relationship, but those go hand in hand, right? We know that when we choose our sin over God, that hurts our relationship with Him. So it's so easy to put off getting right with God. It's so easy to put off getting serious about our relationship with God, doing the things that we know will grow our relationship with Him. We kind of put that stuff off. I got plenty of time to get right with God. I got plenty of time to take my faith seriously. And I would say, do you? Because remember, the Christian life needs to be lived in the reality of the imminence of His return. He can return at any moment. Will you be prepared when He returns? Don't be like the foolish bridesmaids. When He returns, let Him find us prepared and ready. Because when He returns, we won't be like, okay, God, I'm so glad that You're here. There's a couple things I want to tell You. Let me confess these things, and then hold on. I'm going to read. I've always been meaning to read the Book of Lamentations. Today's the day, and then I'll be right back. Let's go to heaven. It won't work like that. That was the foolish bridesmaids. Oh, okay, hold on. Let me go get some oil. I'm going to run and get some oil, and then I'll be back. It's too late at that time. So when He returns, let Him find us in relationship with Him. As your pastor, we talk about all kinds of stuff, right? And I love you guys. I want God's best for you. But more than the right job, more than the perfect relationship, more than these things you really want to happen in your life, what I want to see from you, out of you, or what I want for you is that when Christ returns, He finds you prepared and in relationship with Him. That's way more important than these other things that we chase after. So that's what I love you guys. That's what I want for you. That's what I want for me is to be ready, be prepared for His return in relationship with Him. Let's close in prayer. I want to pray for you. So bow your heads, and I'm going to pray. And I invite you to pray these words with me in the quietness of your own mind as we just close in prayer this morning. Let's pray this together. God, it's been 2,000 years, and it's easy to think that I got a lot more time. I acknowledge that I've withheld myself from you, withheld aspects of my life from you. God, I want to know you fully and make myself fully known to you. God, I want to spend time with you. I want to talk with you. I want to hear from you. God, I look forward to the day we will meet face to face. Do the work in me. Prepare me for that day. In Jesus' name, amen.